Well, I grew up in the church, so I knew that this was not the truth. But even so, the image of someone dying and then floating up into heaven and drifting on a cloud, playing a harp, that always kind of caught my attention. I remember seeing images of this in cartoons, and someone would be kind of standing in front of an administrative desk while St. Peter went through his administrative file to see if he made the cut. He could go through the pearly gates, pick up his harp, and then just kind of float off in the distance. Well, mostly I remembered this because I was very thankful that this was not what I would be doing. Now, some would argue that in those cases you would lack nothing, that you would have eternal bliss. I've never had eternal bliss. That sounds pretty great. But even so, I thought more than anything else, I thought that that sounded really boring to me. Really boring. And there are definitely times when I've been stressed out, I've been overworked, you know, same as everyone else, and I would love to go on a long vacation. But even so, even if I'm in a wonderfully peaceful setting, it doesn't take me too long before I start to feel a little antsy again. Like I kind of want to get back and get back to work, kind of get back to doing things. So to kind of be trapped for all eternity, floating in a kind of a lazy cloud river, sounds pretty painful for me, actually. Now, part of the reason why the root of this belief spread is because what happens at the end, after everything is settled, after Satan is gone, you know, whatever your belief is, after all of that, and after people have died, there's not exactly a lot of detail about what we will be doing. There's not a lot of scriptures that paint a vivid picture of just what the day in and day out sort of routine and activities will be. And as a result, there's room to wonder just what we will be doing once we get there. And if it's not sitting on a cloud, then what is it? We do get some hints as to what that situation might be for all eternity. And to do so, we have to pull out some examples in the Bible that show us a little bit of God's nature and how he operates. He is forever consistent. And so if we can see parts of how he has operated in times past, perhaps then we can extrapolate what will happen in times future. Now, I'd like to start by looking at two scriptures quickly, one at the very beginning of the book and one at the very end. So maybe we can have this side turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll have this side over here turn back to Revelation chapter 21, two quick verses at the bookend of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read just verse 1, Genesis 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created." God created the heavens and the earth. Mr. Hoyer dove into this a short time ago. The Bible then goes in onto some details in Genesis and help explains how God designated the world, how he separated order from chaos, and how he had the design of the physical universe. And that included, very thankfully, us tiny little human beings. It was not something that just kind of happened randomly, but rather it was very intentional and shows a very creative aspect to his creation. Especially as we look around and see the great variety in the plants and animals and how interconnected everything is with one another. All right, now the opposite part of the book here, Revelation chapter 21. We'll also read just verse 1 here, Revelation 21, verse 1. This is the opposite end of the time scale now. Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, newly created or newly recreated. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." So we have the same sort of idea here that God is creating. He's still reorganizing. He's still demonstrating this great creativity in that the old will overtake, or that the new will overtake the old. And that is definitely intentionally designed with a purpose. Now, the Bible shows us that God didn't just pop into the story kind of halfway through in the middle, and then he just kind of took whatever cards were dealt with him, but rather he obviously planned out this from the very beginning, all the way through to the end. And certainly God has continued in this creation process, even in the middle, which we're at now. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Isaiah 64, verse 1. And here, Isaiah, he's lamenting about how Israel has strayed away from God, even though God has performed all these amazing miracles, all these powerful and mighty signs and wonders. But even so, Israel continued to turn their back on God and seek after other gods. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Isaiah 64, verse 1. This is Isaiah here. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as the fire burns the brushwood, as the fire causes the water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, man have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." Verse 5. "You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned, and these ways we continue, and we need to be saved." Let's drop down to verse 7 now, still in Isaiah 64. Now verse 7 says, "There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because your iniquities." Now I want to notice this next verse. It's one that I'm sure you've heard before, but it's an insightful comment about God's ongoing activity with his people. Isaiah wanted God to do all of these things that he mentioned. But he had this observation. Verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Now, this theme of God molding us as a potter molds clay has been found throughout the Bible, especially in Romans chapter 9. Now, without a doubt, it is incredible to think of the power displayed that God had in creating the universe at the dawn of time and the recreation that will happen at the end. But perhaps the most impressive form of creativity that God displays as a creator is how he works through us in the process of salvation, expertly chiseling off a little here, expertly adding a little there. God could have made us robots. God could have made us so that we just needed here at one time and then it was locked in forever, that we never wavered. But instead, he made us quite differently. He made us so that struggle was part of the plan, that there's difficulty, oftentimes pain. There can be ridiculous failures, and there can be remarkable recoveries. In fact, really one of the key promises given to us is that in the end, after God is done working with each one of us, we can't possibly be the same as when God started. We are an entirely new creation, expertly crafted in the most creative way by our Creator. So what can we take from this? How does that help us to know the specific tasks and the assignments that we will be given in the kingdom? Can we pull out the orientation guidebook and see what projects will occupy our time? Let's turn back to one more scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we wrap up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. This is a memory scripture. I know a lot of you have it committed to memory. 1 Corinthians 2, starting verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So we have that committed to memory, but we can't leave off the next verse as part of that. They work in tandem. They go together. Verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Now, we will obviously have to wait and see what specific goals and assignments and tasks await us in the kingdom to come. But rest assured that it won't be bobbing up and down, memorizing harp songs until we go insane. Because our God has revealed part of his nature to us through his Holy Spirit and written down in the Bible. and it illustrates that God is a creator. That is what he does. That is what makes him who he is. That's part of his nature. And his incredible creativity has been constantly on display, not just through the physical creation, although that's magnificent as well, but also through his works with each one of us, shaping and sculpting meaningful character out of lumps of figurative clay. If creating is one of the defining characteristics of God and that family that we are to join, then we can have confidence that our time will be anything but boring. It will be filled with the most creative ways that we can't even imagine, at least not fully, and at least not yet. So you can put away your harps. We'll be too busy as part of God's creative creating process through all time.